of his mercy. Certainly it's good to see those who are with us this evening. If we have anyone that's visiting, certainly we are grateful that you're here. And we hope that all of us will enjoy our time together as we, as I've said, continue our worship to our God on this day, that we may leave this place having given God what he desires of us in our worship service, having been encouraged to continue to fight the good fight of faith, that we may one day lay hold on eternal life. When we stand to sing our song of invitation, we are encouraging anyone among us who needs to respond to the Lord to do so before it's everlasting and eternally too late. I want to, this evening, share with you a lesson entitled The Value of Meditation. The Value of Meditation. I want to read a familiar passage to with us this evening in Philippians chapter 4 for our launching text, if you will, for our study and our words of encouragement this evening. Philippians chapter 4, and the verse is number 8. Paul says to the Christians in this epistle, he says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Think on these things. The value of meditation. The lesson text that I've just read encouraged the Christians in Philippi and encourages us this evening to engage in a form of meditation. I place emphasis on the word think. That's the idea of meditate. Meditate on these things. To meditate means to contemplate or to think deeply, to think or contemplate seriously, and to think or to contemplate long. Not just a passing thought, but to spend some time in thinking deeply about a particular thing. You know, I often tease with my wife when she's doing something by email or maybe composing something on the computer, and she'll say, "Come over and read this, and check it out." And I'll go over and sit down and say, as soon as I sit down, I say, "Looks good to me." Just teasing, of course. That's not what meditation is all about. It's not just glancing at something or reading something and basically saying that particular with that mentality, "I got it, looks good to me," or whatever. But it's to ponder, again, to think long and serious and deeply about something. That's what meditation is all about. And of course, you know there are individuals who do those kind of things, but you know, they are not necessarily meditating on what truly needs to be meditated upon. Some of your Mideastern religions and other, as I call them, weird characters who go into what they call meditation. That's not the type of meditation, that's not the type of contemplation that I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you know, from the Christian perspective, from the biblical perspective, I'm talking about thinking about things that are already revealed to us by God Almighty in His Word. Not meditating, hoping to have something new revealed or something different revealed, but to think deeply upon what God has already revealed to us in His Word, either through His Word or even through creation. You know, the Bible says in the book of Psalms, the heavens declare His glory. So there's nothing wrong with just going out one night, looking up into the skies, and thinking deeply upon the moon, upon the stars. We are contemplating and meditating upon God's creation. Now, that's worthy of meditation. And even more so when we think deeply upon His Word. Meditating. There is great value in meditating on the Word of God. It's a biblical subject. Because over and over in the Bible, we find meditation being talked about. In the book of Genesis, chapter 24 and verse 63, we find that Isaac went out into the field at eventime to meditate, to think deeply, to contemplate. We find that when Joshua was given the charge to take over the leadership of the people of Israel in Joshua chapter 1, the Lord said to him in verse number 8, to meditate day and night. The psalmist in Psalms chapter 1, another familiar passage to all of us, particularly in verse number 2, when he talked about the law of the Lord, he says he meditated day and night. Meditation is a biblical topic. David says that he became wiser than his teachers through meditation. Psalms 119, verse 99. Paul said to his son in the gospel, in his letter, in the book of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 15, he says, meditate on these things. So meditation must have some value. God's word talks about meditation. So from all of these instances then, we have to conclude, as I've said, that meditation has value. It's important for us to meditate. Well, if you need medication, it's important for you to medicate too. So, it is important then for us to meditate. So tonight I want to, again, talking about the value of meditation, I want to share with us, what does meditation mean for the Christian or the child of God? And why should we be concerned about making time to meditate? And lastly, how should we meditate? How should we meditate? Those three ideas I want to share with you this evening. What is meditation then for the child of God? As I've already said, it's to contemplate or to think deeply upon some truth that has already been revealed by God or by His creation. We ought to meditate on such things as the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself should not just be a passing thought in our minds. We ought to meditate. We ought to think seriously and deeply and long upon and about the Lord himself. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 63, verses 6 and 7. He says, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. The psalmist says, I'm going to think long. When I'm laying there on my bed, I'm thinking long, I'm thinking seriously about my Lord, because he has been my help. He has delivered me. And therefore, I'm going to rejoice in the shadow of his wings. When we think about how the Lord has helped us, when we think about how the Lord has brought us through, when we think about all of the things that the Lord has done, that he is doing, and that he will do for us, it ought to give us a reason to rejoice. Because nobody could keep us the way the Lord has kept us. Nobody can provide for us the way the Lord can provide for us. And nobody will provide for us the way the Lord will provide for us. So even as we lay at our beds, it's good for us to just lay there and think about the Lord. I remember David said on one occasion, if the Lord had not been on our side, then, he said, would our enemies have swallowed us up. And you know, if the Lord had not been on our side, perhaps that car that just missed us would have consumed us. We perhaps don't even know all of the unseen dangers that we have been in our lifetime. That because of the goodness and the providence of the Lord, because the Lord has said, it's not your time yet. He has, as we say so many times, allowed our golden moments to roll on just a little while longer. That ought to cause us to think seriously about the Lord. It ought not to provoke in our minds a sudden thought about the Lord, because he didn't have to do that. He did it because, again, of his grace, of his mercy, and of his love. And we ought to just be so thankful, so much so until we just lay there and think about the Lord. That's what David is saying. David says, when I lie upon my bed and I meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings I will rejoice. So we ought to meditate, give serious thought about the Lord. And as we think about the Lord, we ought to give serious thought and meditation even about his wonderful works. The Lord does wonderful works and wondrous works in the world and in our lives. Psalm 77 and verse 12. The psalmist says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. You know, when I was a little boy growing up, and used to be sitting around listening to the older people. I'm old now, but then I was young. As David said, I was young, but now I'm old. Used to sit around, didn't have air conditioners, under the shade tree, listening to the older people talking about the Lord, what the Lord had done. I used to wonder, why are they talking so much about the Lord? I understand now. Why? Because the Lord meant something to them. Again, they knew that it was the Lord that was keeping them. And so David says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Don't be afraid and don't be ashamed to talk about the Lord. Sometimes your kids will even tell you today, why are you always talking about the Lord? Well, who better to talk about than the Lord? He says, I'm going to talk about the Lord.
I'm going to meditate upon all of thy work and talk of thy doing. I'm talking about some things that Christians should meditate upon. He also talked about meditating upon his word. Jot these numbers, these scriptures down, if you will. Psalm 119, verse 15. Same chapter, verse 23. Same chapter, verse 48. Same chapter, verse 97. In verse 97, David says, "Oh, how love I thy Lord. It is my meditation all the day long." David meditated upon the word of God. So we ought to meditate on the word of God. And then the things that Paul talked to Timothy about that I shared in reading with you tonight, things that are true, things that are noble, things that are generous, things that are pure, things that are lovely, things that are of good report. He says, think on these things, meditate on these things. And when we're meditating, when we're thinking about the Lord, when we're thinking about the Lord's work, when we're thinking about the Lord's word, meditating deeply upon these things, we'll be nourished with this understanding of him and his revealed will for us. So again, the meditation I'm talking about is upon things that have already been revealed, either by creation or by the inspired writings. They're worthy of our meditation. Why then should we meditate? Well, number one, meditation is a source of strength and it's a source of joy. This again can be seen in Psalms, the first division, verses 1 and 2, when David said again there, as he writes that familiar Psalms, "Blessed is the man that does what? Walketh not in the what? Counsel of the ungodly, nor what? Standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth on the seat of the scornful, but his delight." Do you see joy there? His joy, his delight, he says, is in the law of the Lord. And on his law does he meditate day and night. So joy then comes from meditating on the word of God. Joy comes from thinking deeply upon the word of God. And this by itself alone should motivate us to meditate more often. Perhaps if we meditated more often on the word of God, it would erase some of all of the negativity and the negative thoughts and all of those kind of things from our minds, and it would fill us with joy, because there is joy to be found in the Lord. There is joy to be found in the word of the Lord. So it's a source of joy. And when you got joy, that somehow have a tendency to lend itself to strength. When you can be joyous in a situation, even though the situation seems to be working against you, you can find strength to move on through that situation. And only the Lord can give you that strength through his word that provides you with the joy. You remember what the psalmist says in Psalms 30, verse number 5, the latter part of that verse, he says, "Weeping may endure for what? Night, but joy cometh in the morning." He says, yes, I have to weep. Things don't always be good in my life, and so I have to weep, but I know joy is coming in the morning, so I've got strength now to move me and wait till the morning. When we meditate, when we think deeply upon the word of God, it provides us with joy and strength. And then secondly, when we meditate, it is an important part of our transformation. You see, children of God must go through a metamorphosis or a transformation. They must change from one state. Don't do it by themselves, of course, but they must change from one state to another state. So meditation provides us then with the ability to transform ourselves as we, of course, give ourselves to the word of God. Our goal, you see, The child of God's goal must be and should be, if we want to please God, it should be and must be to transform ourselves and become more like Christ. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, and verse number 28, or 29 rather, he had this to say. Notice what he said. He says, for whom did he foreknow? He also, the Bible says, did what? Predestinate to be conformed to the what? Image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's God's plan. Predestination. Him did he also predestinate, or did he plan? God's plan for us is to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, how are we going to do that? We're going to do that through his word. And it comes through not a passing thought again, but thinking deeply, thinking long, thinking seriously, meditating upon the word of God. So that ought to be our goal. So it requires then a transformation. Romans chapter 12, familiar passage, the Bible says in verse number 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And be not what? Conformed to this present world, but be ye transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. By the what? Renewing of your mind. That's the only way transformation is going to take place, is by the renewing of our minds. And this renewing of our minds is only possible when we set our minds on proper things. And that is, set our minds on things that are above. And that's what the word tells us to do. Set our minds on things that are above. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 teaches us that. So it is only then, when our minds are set on things above, will we be successful in completing the transformation, which includes putting off the old and putting on the new. I'm afraid this evening that many Christians fail or fall short because they meditate on the wrong things. Instead of meditating on things that are above, things that are revealed, they meditate on things of this earth, or things of the flesh. And Paul said it like this in Romans 8, verse number 5, beginning, he says, for they that are after the flesh do what? Mind the things of the flesh. That's the thing they think long on. That's the thing they give serious consideration on. Things of the flesh. They that are after the flesh, he says, they mind the things of the flesh. They meditate on things of the flesh. But they that are after the spirit, the things of the spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And who wouldn't want life and peace? In order to have life and peace, we got to be spiritually minded. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So until we get to the point where we can meditate on things above and think on things above, we'll never please God. And we'll never enjoy the transformation that our Lord has predetermined, has planned for us, to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. So when you have a problem forgiving, you know what's wrong? It may be you hadn't been meditating on things that are above, on things that are revealed. Because the revealed word says that we need to be forgiven. When you have a problem loving as you ought to love, it may be because you have not been meditating on the proper things. Lord says, love your enemies. Pray for them that despitefully use you. He never said, love them that love you. But he said, love your enemies. But he did say, love each other as I have loved you. So perhaps we haven't been meditating on those things. We are meditating on the wrong things. We need to meditate on things that are above if we want to enjoy the transformation that God expects for us to have. And you know, when you begin to think deeply and when you begin to meditate on certain things, you have a tendency to become what you think about, to become what you meditate upon. You know, as I was preparing this lesson, I came across a study that goes right along with what we're talking about that was done by Stanford University. They did a study on what you watch affects your thinking and behavior. And they came up with this result that indeed, of course, what you watch can and does many times affect one's behavior. And this is what the little summary was written up on. It says, first, we are exposed to new behaviors and characters. Next, we learn or acquire these new behaviors. The last and most crucial step is that we adopt these behaviors as our own. One of the most critical aspects of human development that we need to understand is the influence of repeated viewing and repeated verbalizing in shaping our future. And you go on to say, the information goes in harmlessly, almost unnoticed, on a daily basis. But we don't react to it until later, when we aren't able to realize the basis for our reaction. We begin to take up a form, if you will, habits over what we have watched repeatedly or what we have heard repeatedly. In other words, he says, our value system is being formed without any conscious awareness on our part of what is happening. Now, that study was done by people who were not necessarily Christians. Now, if people of the world can do a study and find out that you cannot be a really spiritual person if you dwell on carnal things, if they know that, and we profess to be spiritual people, and we are Christians, as we study our Bibles, we ought to come to the same conclusion. That we just will never become spiritual if we're going to dwell on worldly things, on carnal things. What you watch, what you hear, repeatedly can affect one's behavior, and sometimes we don't even realize what has happened to us. So they say this, and this is part of their saying, but I wholeheartedly agree with the principle of what they're saying. And this is not talking about anybody who loves soap operas. It says, if a 60-second commercial by repeated viewing can sell us a product, then isn't it possible for a 60-minute soap opera by repeated viewing to sell us a lifestyle? Isn't that amazing? So the point that is being made is that what you dwell on, what you think deeply on, what you meditate deeply on will guide your behavior in many areas. Now, perhaps everybody don't fall in this category. Some can listen to things and be able to decipher things and go on, but the vast majority, as the study reveals, take on the characteristics of what they've heard, what they've seen, because they have repeatedly, over and over, watched these things. And again, that's why commercials are so powerful. That's why these companies are willing to pay $2 and $3 million for a 30-second commercial at the Super Bowl, because they know what an impact it makes on folks, and they can sell their product. So again, many folks dwell or concentrate on the wrong thing, meditate on the wrong thing. We need to be meditating on the right thing. Lastly tonight then, how should we meditate? And remember the study that I've just shared with you, that your mind is affected even by casual contemplation, that you're not even paying, you don't really think this is going to affect you, but it still can affect you. So the first step then is to proper meditation, is to be selected in what you watch and what you read and the length of time that you do it. Fill your mind, secondly, with positive and spiritual thoughts if you really want to renew the mind and be transformed. You can't walk around, I can't walk around filling my mind with negative thoughts and expect to be transformed and become the image of Jesus Christ.